Hello and welcome to the River's Edge Church podcast. Today, Pastor Dave Johnson will bring a message of hope through our series in 1 Corinthians, Christ, Culture, Church. We're excited to share another episode with you today. And now, here's Pastor Dave.
Welcome back to Extra Conversations on the Bible. I'm Pastor Dave. We are going to just get into it today. From time to time, we get into some just extra bits of scripture we did not cover in the sermon. As you know, if you were a listener of the podcast, this series that we've been on, we've been on for a couple months, since the month of September, and there's a couple chapters we're not getting to in the sermon, so we're just going to cover it here on the podcast. So first and foremost, chapters 8 through 10 are literally about, mostly about food sacrificed to idols, and I think I mainly covered it in the last podcast. So if you didn't get it, let me give you the Twitter version of last time's podcast on chapter 8. And if you hear me rustling through papers, it's because I've got just a bunch of handwritten notes in front of me and I'm working this out. So meat sacrificed to idols were a huge issue in the time of Paul's day. And it created a lot of problems, especially for the new Christians. They had just come out of that idolatry lifestyle and wanted to live a new lifestyle. They didn't want to they didn't want to live in a divided way. So there's a couple scenarios that Paul lays out, and let me just give you those scenarios. The first one is that Christians cannot worship lots of gods. Don't do this. You can't worship Jesus and this other cultic god of the Greek or Roman descent. So, you know, if that comes up, if that scenario comes up where people are saying, yeah, we're worshiping Jesus, but also, you know, this god, that's this meat, this food that it was given over to, then you can't do that. You can't have any part of that. And so don't do it. And then scenario number two was a little bit more nuanced. And basically, if you're eating and there's no one there that's going to misunderstand your intentions, there's no one there that's going to misunderstand what's going on. It's just food, that you're not having fellowship with demons, that this is just food, then go ahead and eat away. But the second that, you know, somebody does, like maybe their faith is shattered, or they're like, oh my goodness, do you know that food is meat sacrificed to idols? Then you should immediately stop. And Paul says for them, because he knows the believer is strong enough to understand that all things belong to Jesus, and that you're blessing this food as you start. I mean, this is one of the reasons why we pray before we eat, early reasons, right? To claim Jesus's authority over all things, and not, because so much food, I mean, just everyday food was just given over to demons. And that's just the way it was in the ancient world. And that's what Paul dealt with in Corinth. And so, so essentially this was a way, what do I want to say? Essentially, Paul was saying, just eat it. And if it causes someone else to stumble, then the bigger thing here is to love other people and not have them stumble. In chapter 10, Paul talks about this. And I'm going to kind of go to the end of chapter 10 and then back to the beginning of chapter 10. So just so we can wrap up the discussion on food. And then there's some interesting things I want to get to in chapter 10. Because really, even the interesting things I want to get to from Jewish history, it's all about food sacrificed to idols. That's what it's all about. But there's just some other interesting things to kind of comment on that Paul brings up. So Paul says in chapter 10, verse 23, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything's beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Now, that's an important comment, that verse. That as Christians, we do have the right to do everything. People I ride bikes with, I've had people say, do you drink? And I say, no. Or they say, so you can't drink. And I'm like, well, no, I can. I just don't. You know, I'm able to. I've got the freedom to do it. But I just choose not to. I don't want to do it. And that's just sort of where I'm at in my life. And honestly, you know, other people can have a drink in front of me. It doesn't cause me to stumble. It won't cause me to sin. It's not a big deal for me. But I just don't want to lead anyone else astray as a person who's a pastor who has influence. I'll give you another scenario. I was invited to be a part of something, and I don't want to be too specific here, so I'm intentionally not. And one of the other parties that was presenting was from the Freemasons. And so I was going to be at an event where my name, I was going to be a part of something where my name would be associated with the Freemasons. And I just decided I needed to back out of that. That I couldn't be a part of that, that I'm a person with influence and I couldn't have anything to do with secret societies, even though it wasn't that I was going to be a part of a secret society or I was going to be a part of the Masons or anything like that. It was just having my name associated with that might give permission to other people. And so I just said, you know, I need to back out of that. I don't want to cause anyone to stumble. My job, my mission in life, what God has called me to do is to preach the gospel. And so could that one thing have caused a stumbling block for others? Yeah. And I don't need any more stumbling blocks. Honestly, like I don't need any more stumbling blocks to the gospel. I want to clear the path as much as possible. And I hope that's your motive too, to just clear the path as much as possible. So Paul says, I've got the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. And so what he's saying is, yeah, you're right. You do have the right, but it doesn't mean you should do it. It doesn't mean everything's constructive. And then instead he offers this really gospel principle in chapter 10, verse 24. I mean, this is literally Jesus on the cross, right? Jesus on the cross is not seeking his own good. If he was seeking his own good, he would have escaped the pain. He would have walked away. He didn't need to pay for everybody's. He was sinless. He didn't need to pay for his own sins. He's paying for my sins. He's paying for your sins. So in verse 24, he says, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. This is the gospel principle that Paul is telling the church. Because of love, you should restrict yourself sometimes. You should restrict your freedoms. And you might be, you know, doing something that's just not a problem for you, but it's going to cause someone else to stumble. So you just watch what you're doing. Watch your actions. Watch what your witness is. And we don't want to cause anyone to stumble. And Paul even says, look, verse 25, eat anything sold in the market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So he invokes Psalm 24, 1. Here he's quoting Psalm 24 and he says, listen, everything is God's. Just eat it. It's not a big deal. And he says, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal where you go to eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I'm not referring to the other person's I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours. For why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why would I denounce something because of something I thank God for? So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they might be saved. And I think this is the attitude that we need to have. Everything we do for the glory of God, and don't seek your own good. That is such a countercultural message in today's world, not to seek our own good, but to seek the good of others so that they may be saved. Do you have that motive, you know, in everything that you do? I realize that food is just not the issue it used to be. Like in the first century, when every bit of what you put in your mouth was offered to another god, or, you know, something like that, or it was brought forth from some other god, and, you know, the wheat harvest was from some other god, all of that. I totally get that it was much more of a spiritual issue. Now food is like kind of benign spiritually. You know, it really isn't. You know, there is a lot to be said about fasting and willpower and all that. But what I mean from a perspective of, like, if you go to the grocery store right now, it's just a loaf of bread. It's not like a demon hiding in there. You know, you don't even think about it today. But think about other issues like drinking. You know, I feel like on one hand, really drinking isn't that big of a deal. It's not. In Scripture, if you take it just by the Bible, you know, the Psalms talk about the fruit of the wine causing us to increase in joy. Like, he's talking about drinking wine, dude. Like, he's talking about you know, having a glass of wine there and causing you to increase in joy. Okay, great. You know, wine is used in the Bible in so many different occasions. You know, Jesus obviously turns water into wine. So what I'm saying from a biblical perspective, it's not that big of a deal. The overindulgence of it is a big deal. Our witness to people is a big deal. And I think that's what we really need to think about. It's not about, do I have the freedom to drink? Sure, of course you do. Of course you do. But what is your witness going to be to others? And even, you know, my example earlier, invited to be part of something that the Freemasons were a part of too. And I just didn't realize it until I realized it. I could have done that. I could have totally been a part of that. And I just didn't want to cause anyone to stumble. I realized that as a pastor, I always have to check influence, this influence that I have. So I just want to be careful with that. Now, let's jump into chapter 10, because I think there's some things that what Paul is saying, again, it's all about food, the arguments he's making, and he even makes the arguments here, but he goes back to the history of Israel. And this goes back to chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So before we keep going, just in two verses, he's obviously talking about the Exodus. And in the Jewish mind, when the Messiah comes, there was a belief that there would be a new Exodus. And there was. It's an exodus from sin. And it's an entrance back into Eden. You know, when we were exiled from Eden, there was an exodus there. And now we are not of this world. We are new Eden creatures. We are new beings called to live life with God. So there is this new exodus now in following Jesus. So it's just not a physical one. It's a spiritual one. So it says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank from the same spiritual drink. And then it says, now they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. I want to pause right here. There's two times in the Old Testament where Moses strikes the rock. The first time God tells him to strike the rock, he strikes it, water comes forth. And the second time God says to speak from it, but he's frustrated at the people, so he strikes the rock and he disobeys God. And that's what causes him to go up to Mount Nebo and to die before entering the promised land, because Moses disobeyed God. And what I find so interesting is that Paul is saying that rock was Christ. And that, I mean, just look, it's right here in the text, in verse 4, it says, they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That's an interesting phrase. See, there is a Jewish legend that's alive at this time that goes all the way back, since Moses struck the rock twice. Well, they were in different locations. How could that be? And you know what? There was some considerable amount of time in between the time of striking the rock the first time and the second time. So, you know, how could it be the same rock? And so the Jewish legend is, and Paul might even be tapping into here, is that just as they followed the cloud of glory, of God's glory, his Shekinah glory in the desert, this rock, which provided water, actually rolled with them. This was the idea. It's absolutely amazing. It's stuff that you don't necessarily read all the time. But it says that that rock was Christ, the one who gives the real spiritual water. And I actually really love that allusion because, and I've talked about this before on the podcast, but I think one of the perfect chapters in the Bible, I mean, every chapter is perfect, but one of the perfect chapters in the Bible is John chapter 7. So Jesus is at this festival. The festival is the Festival of Tabernacles. This is a seven-day feast. And he doesn't go the first couple days, but then he goes on the greatest day of the festival. And in verse 37, John 7, 37 says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood in a loud voice and said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And then John clarifies, it says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And so this is John's little comment on that, that Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and they drink from my life, rivers of living water will flow within them. And I just find that incredible, you know, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 is like, hey, that this rock, it accompanied them. That's what this rock did. And it was Christ. It was Jesus in the beginning. And here's the other thing that Paul is doing. We tend to think of Christian history as starting with Jesus. And what Paul is doing, and especially to people who just think the Old Testament's boring or not necessary, whatever. This is something important, what Paul's doing. He's saying there's an uninterrupted history that goes from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and you got to know it. You need to know this history because what is happening in the Old Testament all sets up Jesus. Like this water from the rock scenario. Like, you know, it might be something you've never contemplated before, but it sets up Jesus coming. So let's keep going. Verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, it's true that a lot of people died in the wilderness, and they died due to their idolatry and their pagan worship. Now, remember, he's giving a lesson about food. He's saying, you can't worship two gods. Look at the Hebrew people. You know, they were out in the desert, and some of them either began worshiping other gods. What god are they? Oh, yeah, the golden calf. This is the God that brought you up out of the wilderness. That's what Aaron said. And because of that, they were stricken with plagues. They were, you know, killed by Levites. In the Korah's rebellion story, the earth opens up and takes them to the place of the dead. That's in the book of Numbers. Like, oh my goodness. So what Paul is saying is you can't serve two masters here. Look, these Israelites who were saved by God, they were God's chosen people, his holy people. He was still willing to discipline them, and he's willing to do it to you. That's what he's saying. This is going to come up again in the Lord's Supper, which Pastor Bethany will preach on in a couple days. It'll be on the podcast. But essentially in the Lord's Supper, he says, many of you are getting sick and falling asleep because you're not treating the Lord's Supper with respect. That you're just not. And we look at this today in a 21st century set of eyes, and we stand to reason that God is making us sick because we're not good enough Christians. But what I think he's saying is that God will discipline us in our way of life. God will discipline us in life when we disobey him. And he should, because he loves us. You know, in the Proverbs, it talks about parents that don't discipline their kids as hating their children. The one who hates their child does not discipline them. God doesn't hate you. God loves you. And so you might be going through difficult things. Well, could God be disciplining you? We tend to think of a God who is all loving and would never do anything to us, so would never harm us, would never do anything like that. And I'm not saying that discipline is harm. Discipline is good. I've come to appreciate discipline. And I remember one time in my own life calling my dad when I was in college and saying, thank you for disciplining me because like all my friends are idiots. And sorry if you're listening to this and you're a college friend. I actually have really great college friends. But my point is I was far more mature than them. And it was because my dad disciplined me early. And I really got that. My mom did too. But it was I really began to understand that in my early 20s, why it was important. Because I saw the outcome of the way of life of a number of my friends and a number of my peers. And I saw the outcome and way of life of my life. I saw my values versus theirs. It was starkly different. All right, let's keep going. Verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. This is, again, the golden calf narrative. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in that day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did. And they were killed by snakes. So now Moses is sort of, he's sort of like painting with all the brushes of Exodus. He's taking the water and the rock story. He's taking the golden calf story. And now he's talking about the snake story where these snakes came out and he held this bronze snake up and he said, look in it and you'll be saved. And it's sort of this idea of prevenient grace that whoever, and Jesus talks about this in John 6, that whoever looks at him, and actually not just John 6, but you know, we all tend to think of John 3:16 as a like pinnacle verse, but Jesus before John 3:16, we'll start in verse 13. It says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. He's talking about himself. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So Jesus is like just laying it down. These examples in the Old Testament about the snakes, they weren't for nothing. Yeah, you know, it's possible Moses didn't know exactly what that all meant fully, but he just knew this is what God called him to do, and we got to be obedient to God. And then Jesus gives the fuller meaning of it, and he says, you have to understand, just as those snakes were lifted up, I'm going to be lifted up. And whoever believes in me is going to have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Did you know that verse? Did you know that verse was done in the context of Moses lifting up the snakes in the wilderness? Old Testament matters. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the passage, and it's so key and so important. So again, verse 6, and back to 1 Corinthians 10. Don't set your heart on evil things, the idolaters, the snakes came up, blah, blah, blah. Sorry, that wasn't verse 6. That was verse 9. And do not grumble as some of them did. And they were killed by the destroying angel. And again, we see this idea that there is a destroying angel in the book of Exodus. And the destroying angel that Paul refers to is probably the same one that went out on the day of the 10th plague and killed all the firstborn children of Egypt that were not covered by the blood of the lamb. So, yeah, that's a whole nother can of worms. Verse 11. These things happened to them as examples, and they were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So you have to understand what era Paul believes he's living in. Paul believes he's living in the era of the culmination of ages. You have to understand that because it gives us perspective into today. Today, I just got a news report about Israel doing more strikes on Gaza and how many victims there are in Gaza. And I was reading that article today, and it probably goes every day with seeing some sort of prophecy thing on Facebook or something like that. You know, I would argue that we're probably closer to the culmination of the ages right now than Paul was. What I mean by that is Jesus coming back. We don't have a timetable for that, obviously. We're certainly closer than Paul was. But this is the era that Paul believes he's living in. Verse 12. So you think you're standing firm. Be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I think that is a really key thing for the church in Corinth. Because you have to understand, these people were tempted like crazy all the time. They had the sexual sin all the time around them. They had not just the sexual sin around them. They had this food that was sacrificed to idols that was always around them. And he's giving them an encouragement that God will not tempt you beyond what you can bear. There's always a way out of temptation. And think about that, because there's other things that become our God today. There's always a way out from that temptation. You don't have to cave to it. You just have to be, you know, stronger and ask Jesus to be stronger in you. Confess that you're weak to God and have him be strong in you. And that's what will help you out of temptation. So I wanted to bring up all these warnings from Israel's history just because, honestly, I just like the section. I think it's a really interesting section, the way Paul weaves in the history of Israel into what's happening today and how he sees all of that as one cohesive block, one cohesive idea, starting all the way back in the Exodus to Jesus coming. It's one history. It's not a separate history. It's one. And I think that's important for us to think about today. So essentially, I'm going to come back soon, and we're going to talk about men and women in the church in 1 Corinthians 11, because it is a wild text. It is something that is very difficult to understand, and it has to do with head coverings and all that. So stay tuned for that, and we will check you later. And come to church every Sunday at 10 a.m.
Thank you for listening to the River's Edge Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this episode and that God has touched your heart through today's message. Please leave us a review and share with your friends. For more information about the ministries of REC, check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or YouTube. See the links in the description.